Heavenly Father, where else can we go? With Jesus are all the words of life. And we are here to hear Jesus once again. We pray that as we listen and reflect on his words, you would accomplish your purpose in our lives through the presence of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus said, "You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the children of your Father in heaven." This is exactly what Ananias did in today's scripture lesson. Paul was persecuting anyone who followed Jesus. Ananias loved Paul and prayed for him. And so through Ananias, Paul discovered firsthand that Jesus was quite serious when Jesus said, "Love your enemies." And later on in his life, Paul would write these words, "While I was still his enemy, Christ died for me." Now, enemy is a strong word. Perhaps many of us here would struggle to think of someone that they would call an enemy. But maybe there is someone who has hurt you. Maybe there's someone who has hurt you many times. Is there someone that you need to forgive? Is there anyone that you have written off, you have a grudge against? Or maybe it's something slightly different. Maybe there's a whole group of people that you look at and you can't trust them. You look at them and you feel threatened by them. Maybe I could suggest a few tensions that we hear about on a regular basis. We hear that left-wing people are the problem. We have the pejorative, the social justice warriors, or environmentalists, or feminists, bleeding heart liberals who waste taxpayer dollars. Or maybe we hear about the right wing being the problem. They're racists, they're sexists, they're fascists. Or it's white men, or white people, protecting their privilege. They're the problem. Or maybe it's the indigenous people. Or the LGBTQ, or Muslims, or perhaps even more broadly, it's all immigrants, all refugees that are coming to Canada right now in general. Today's scripture lesson is a reminder to us that when we love and pray for the very person or group that we feel threatened by, God can use that moment to heal them and us. This is what God did with Paul and Ananias. Ananias had to approach a house that belonged to people who wanted him arrested, perhaps beaten, perhaps executed. And once through that closed door, Ananias would be trapped. And going there wasn't Ananias' plan. He objected and complained, "Jesus, are you kidding me? I know this guy. He's a murderer. Why don't we start with justice? Why don't we start with setting him straight? And then we can tell him about your love and I'll forgive him." And meeting for prayer with a follower of Jesus wasn't exactly Paul's plan either. Paul was there to arrest and harass them. There is so much blindness in this story beyond just Paul's physical blindness. Both Paul and Ananias were blind. They were unable to see each other properly. They were not able to see God's plan either. But Jesus could see. And thankfully, instead of trusting their own eyes, both Paul and Ananias were willing to trust Jesus and what Jesus could see. And so Ananias entered the house of his enemies. He walked in. And the very first words he spoke to Paul, to the one who had done so much evil, were, "My brother." And then several things happened all at once. Paul's eyes were healed. But more than that, Paul's relationship with God was healed. He was suddenly filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul's relationship with Ananias was healed. And that was just the first of many relationships that were restored between Paul and other followers of Jesus. And Paul's very heart was healed. Paul went from being a man who would kill for God, but after meeting Jesus, Paul became someone who would suffer and die for others out of love for God. All of this because Ananias was willing to love and to forgive. Because Ananias trusted what Jesus could see. But it was a two-way street. Ananias was also healed from his own blindness. Suddenly he could see Paul as his brother, as someone he could love, as someone he could forgive. Now, we never hear from Ananias again, but I can't help but wonder, did he ever look at anyone in the same way ever again? Could he ever look at someone and believe that there was no hope for them? If Jesus could transform Paul, was there anyone Jesus couldn't win over? Was there anyone so violent, so murderous, so evil that Jesus couldn't transform them miraculously? Who was it that you need to love and to forgive? And we saw and heard many stories, like the story of Paul and Ananias while we were in Lebanon. You heard Ben allude to some of them. These were stories that often we heard in translation. They're not my story. I hope I get the details right. And I've changed the names to protect the people we're talking about. But there was a man named Ahmed that belonged to a small Baptist church in a remote mountain village made up mostly of Druze and Christians. He had once been part of the army. He was a big man. He was thick and broad. He had thick, strong hands. We watched him as he told his story in the church after the service had concluded. Ahmed said quite bluntly, "I hated Muslims." During the years that ISIS was still spreading out and taking more and more land, everyone was on edge. And people throughout the Middle East were asking, what's going to happen if ISIS comes here? And then it happened. Ahmed was out when he heard reports that ISIS was in his village. He rushed home. Now, this village could have been any place in Canada, a beautiful small town with lovely homes and gardens, nice streets. He rushed home, but it was too late. He found his sister and her family murdered in their home. A few years later, as the war turned, now Muslim refugees were pouring into the area. He said, "I didn't want anything to do with them." And it was at this point, in the midst of all of the story that he's telling, that those big, thick hands begin to touch his eyes and wipe away tears. "God put a love in my heart for these people, and I forgave them." Now, the refugees were resisting going to aid organizations that were present because that sort of receiving charity like that is shameful. But there is no shame in receiving help from a friend. And so now, as a friend who has forgiven, Ahmed is leading a small group that cares for this expanding group of refugees in the village. Now, others in the village don't feel the same way. They're opposed to what he's doing. But Ahmed and a few with him continue to do what Jesus has asked them to do. We heard another story about a grandmother named Ode. When she was a young mother, the Syrian army had come and occupied her country. And finally the day came, after years, that the Syrian army was leaving. But she heard that as they were leaving, they were killing and destroying anything they found in their way, in their path. And the question that she and many others were asking, well, do I stay? Do I flee? Which is it more dangerous to be here or more dangerous to be out in the streets? So she and her family decided to flee with her baby in her arms, her daughter, her young daughter, toddler, at her side. They fled into the streets. They ran. But to her terror, they ran right into an army, a little group of Syrian soldiers. The soldiers took the family, lined them up, stepped back, and raised their weapons. She closed her eyes and she prayed, "God, take me first. I do not want to see my children die." There was an explosion. She opened her eyes, wondering, "I wonder what heaven is like." Instead, in front of her, the soldiers lay dead. She said, "I hated Syrians for what they had done to me." The years passed, her children grew up, and as the civil war broke out in Syria, as it became more and more destructive and intensified, the Syrians began to pour in as refugees into her country. Aoud, like many others, were unhappy, to say the least, as over a million Syrians moved in, renting whatever they could, cheap apartments, abandoned buildings, bombed out buildings, sheds, empty land, but she wanted nothing to do with them. Her son, however, the baby that had been in her arms, was called by Jesus to do something very different. He was being used by God to care for the refugees. He and a few others who felt the same way from their church began providing medical care and food and any help they could where it was needed. And when human ability was falling short, God miraculously answered prayers for healing and provision. Now, one story captures the nature and the extent of what God was doing through this small group of believers. Aoud's son had food to deliver on a regular basis. The day came when he had some food ready, and so he picked up the list that he had been given of refugees. He looked at the first name on the list, and they didn't answer. So he went to the second house on the list, and they didn't answer. He went to the third, and then the fourth. And then apparently he missed the fifth family altogether. He missed that line, and he went to the sixth house. He knocked on the door. The door opened right away. "Ah, here you are. We've been waiting for you. We've been expecting you. Come on in." "What do you mean you've been expecting me?" he said. And he stepped inside and he looked at a room full of Syrians. An extended family, all of them staring at him. "It's okay. You see, our son had a dream last night. God spoke to him and said that a man was going to come with food for us and that he would have a message from God. So please, sit down. Tell us." And so Aoud's son said, "I sat down and I began to tell them about Jesus." Now, a week after hearing this story, I was with another man who was also helping that same group of refugees as Aoud's son. And he showed me this lovely series of pictures of how a growing congregation of Syrians are gathering together. And he showed me pictures of this congregation, these Syrians who are now following Jesus. And as I was looking through the pictures, there in one of them, there in the crowd of Syrians, was Aoud, with a big smile on her face. In all of these stories, obeying Jesus, loving and forgiving when Jesus tells them to, led to healing and a new vision for everyone involved. So again, I ask, is there someone you need to forgive? Is there a group that you feel opposed to? I hope these stories encourage you and give you strength. What can you do? Well, we can begin by following Jesus' instructions. Pray. Pray for them. Pray for the people that you feel are wrong, the people that you have done you harm. Pray for the people you feel are doing evil things. And then practice loving them. Are they in any need? Can we provide something for them? Can we help in some way? Can we love them by treating them with kindness and gentleness and patience and respect? Can we practice, at least inwardly to begin with, forgiving them? And hopefully outwardly as well, until we get to the point where we say, my brother, my sister. Now we should note, in cases of abuse especially, it isn't likely that Jesus is asking you to continue to allow someone to abuse you. But there's another issue that arises out of the stories that we're reflecting on today. The headlines in this week, I don't know if you caught them, were that Canada is celebrating accepting the most resettled refugees in the world. Our country of 38 million people has resettled over the past year 28,000 refugees. I feel this is worth celebrating. To pick only a few other countries, though, to put it in context, Turkey has 80 million citizens, and they are providing asylum to 6 million. Uganda is a country of 40 million people, not that different from ours, with refugees from a number of countries totaling around 2 million. Jordan, a country of 10 million, hosting 1 to 3 million refugees. And Lebanon, a country of just 4 million, is currently hosting somewhere between 1 to 2 million refugees. Now, in this congregation, thank goodness, we have been given the privilege of welcoming the Karen people around 10 years ago. Some of you would remember 40 families that we had the privilege to help orientate to Canada. And we've watched them thrive. We've had the privilege, too, of going to the airport with people from this congregation as they welcomed their family. When Adija was reunited with Emmanuel and her children, when Dieubeni welcomed his wife and his daughters, when Jabril welcomed his brother and his nephews, joyful, joyful moments. And I remember when I was little, in the late 70s, when my parents decided to share our small starter home, a small semi-detached home, with an extended Vietnamese family. We just roomed closer together and made space in our basement for them. My only memory of them is that they would come up to watch the Dukes of Hazzard. And that was when Canada had a population of 24 million people. And in around a year, 60,000 Southeast Asian refugees were welcomed into Canada. In just over a year. Now, both Ahmed and Ode are, and in fact anyone in their countries who are helping the refugees, are facing opposition from other people. Even other Christians oppose them in their country. And here are some of the objections. And we heard these over and over again. In fact, when I was leaving Lebanon, I sat down on a plane with a book about Beirut, and the lady next to me said, "What are you reading that for?" And I began to tell her. And then for 4 hours, we had a therapy session. She talked about exactly how she felt about the Syrians being in her country. Here's some of the objections. These refugees belong to people who have done evil. They can't be trusted. They don't belong here. They're taking our jobs. They don't work. They're just here and bringing crime. So many of them are coming. They're going to change our culture. Do these sound familiar? If Oud and Ahmed and others who have suffered so terribly, if they are willing to forgive and to help, even though it is messy, even though it is complicated, even though it is difficult and there will be a cost, what should our response be? If with all of Canada's wealth and space and opportunity, if Canada begins to welcome even fewer refugees in the coming years, how is that going to affect what countries like Lebanon decide to do with the refugees in their midst? And even more than that, what happens if our brothers and sisters who are doing so much hear that the church in Canada is refusing to do more? How is that going to affect what they do? And even more than that, word travels quickly these days, doesn't it? There are people living here who are in touch with their families back home across North Africa and the Middle East. In Muslim countries, where churches are reaching out with hope, we can either undermine the work of those churches with our response, undermine the witness of our brothers and sisters, or we can confirm it with our own choices. What are Christians really like? People who are coming to Canada are asking. Do they really love their enemies, like we experienced back there? Do they really forgive, like we experienced back there? Or is it all talk? If you happen to be in conversations over the coming months, especially as we approach an election, I encourage you, first of all, to refrain from labeling people. No more pejoratives about calling people social justice warriors or racists or liberals or absurdly fascists. Let's listen. Let's ask not what's the least we can do. Let's shift the conversation to asking what's the most we can do. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters in these countries that are doing incredible things to help reduce the tensions and to reduce the load of the burden of the refugees. Best of all, I wonder if we can ask Jesus. I wonder if we could ask Jesus if there is something that we are blind to. I wonder if we could ask Jesus for his vision of what is possible, for his vision of other people, the people that we are afraid of or people who have hurt us. I wonder if Jesus has a vision that we could follow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you alone see into our spirits and our hearts. You know the burdens, the hurts that each of us carry here. I pray that you would bring healing where it is needed. I pray that you would help us to lay our burdens at Jesus' feet, who promises to carry them and in turn give us a light burden. I pray that you would direct our attention where you would have it, where there needs to be healing and forgiveness. And I pray that you would help us in the conversations in our city to be peacemakers, to help reduce tensions and de-escalate difficult situations, to be advocates for one another, to have a vision for other people, the people who are different from us, the people that we disagree with, to help us to love as we have been loved. We pray especially in our city for the tensions that exist between Indigenous and non-Indigenous people. Help us to do what we can. We pray for the tensions that exist between Muslims and non-Muslims. And we pray, too, that you would help us to work alongside our brothers and sisters around the world. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.